We're working our way through these post-exilic Old Testament prophets. We are considering the preachers and their messages that preach during that period of history of Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls. We come now to the second of these three post-exilic prophets, and you can remember them because they're right together, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are the three that are preaching at this time, and this is the second preacher or prophet that's bringing the message of the Lord of hosts to this remnant of Israelites that have returned to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra commenting on both Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra chapter 6, verse 14 tells us, says, "The elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So Ezra's record is that the people, as they focused upon the work, that they prospered through the preaching as they heeded the messages of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So Zechariah is complementary to Haggai. Matter of fact, this first message we have here in Zechariah chapter 1 happened between Haggai's second message and his third message. This is the eighth month. Haggai's second message was the sixth month, and the third one was the ninth month. So this happens right in between Haggai's messages there. Zechariah, the book is called the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. The Apocalypse of the Old Testament. It is to the Old Testament the equivalent of the New Testament Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. The term apocalypse simply means unveiling, revealing. It's an unveiling, particularly, of future events. And we're going to, as we get into Zechariah, after we cover this first message, Zechariah is going to see these visions far into the future. And there's a message there for the present time as well as the future. So it's called the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. Events far into the future are revealed or unveiled through the visions and the words that Zechariah receives from the Lord. But before Zechariah looks far into the future, he first of all invites the Israelites to look back into the past. Because there's a lesson here that they need to learn from history. So before we get into these future visions of what's coming up in the future, in these first six verses, he's encouraging them to look back and to learn a lesson from history. George Santayana, a Spanish-born American poet and philosopher of the late 19th and early 20th century, said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's a little bit what Zechariah is doing here. He's saying you better reflect and remember the past, otherwise you're going to repeat it. You're going to repeat it. The passage this morning I've sort of organized or outlined around four R's that we're going to see in this passage. The first is the word return. We're going to look at that key term in the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at reflect. He's going to say, look back, consider the fathers. Consider what happened to them. Reflect back on history. And then the third R is respect. As they reflect, there should be a new respect for the Lord of hosts and the word of the Lord of hosts. And then finally, fourthly, we're going to look at some regrets. It says, they did repent. They did return, but it was too late. It was too late. Let's first of all look at the first R, return. It occurs a number of times here in this passage. Verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." In verse 4, this same word is translated turn. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds." And then again in verse 6, it says, "So they return." The Old Testament Hebrew word is the word shuv, and it's a key Old Testament word to express the concept of repentance. It's translated return, turn. The idea of the word is it's indicating a change of attitude, a change of thought, a change of direction, a turning away from that which is evil and a turning to that which is good. In this case, return, turn back to the Lord. It's the idea of the propensity of all our human hearts. Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And we're pursuing our own way. And the idea of return, repent, is a change of thought and a change of mind and a turning around and turning back to the Lord. That is the concept of repent. That is the concept of return. That's this Old Testament word, a turning around away from our own way and turning to the Lord. The application here in this particular setting was the remnant of Israel had totally forgotten why they had returned to Jerusalem. It was to rebuild the temple. That was the edict of Cyrus. They had begun pursuing their own agendas, their own lives, their own careers, building their own homes. And Haggai and Zechariah saying, return, repent, turn away from your own way and turn back to what the Lord's purpose here is here. He said, Haggai said, "Go, gather wood and come build the house that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." Return to seeking the glory of God instead of your own pursuits, your own life, your own self-centered living. He says, turn away from that and turn back to the Lord. That's the repent. That's the turn. Turn away from that. You see, they had turned away from putting God first. They were pursuing their own way. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." It's a key term. We see it mostly used in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is prophesying to these fathers that are mentioned here, pre-captivity. And he's saying, turn, 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 repent. They wouldn't listen. Haggai and Zechariah are preaching to this present generation, and they're preaching the same message. Again, the third of these post-exilic prophets, listen at Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" This was the message, as the scripture tells us here, of the former prophets to their fathers. The former prophets, Isaiah 55, 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The former prophet Jeremiah 18:11. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Again, Jeremiah chapter 25 verses 4 to 7. "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 15. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his sin, from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That was God's message through the former prophets to their fathers. But this is not just an Old Testament concept or an Old Testament command. God's command to turn, to repent, is for all people in every generation. Turn in your New Testament to Luke chapter 13. Now, some people think, well, repentance, that's for those real wicked people, those people that are in excessive immorality, etc. Listen to our Lord Jesus' words in Luke chapter 13. There were present at that, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know a whole lot of detail of this event, but evidently it was a very severe, atrocious act by Pilate, in which he just slaughtered people. So they're telling Jesus about this atrocity. Now notice Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He's saying, do you think, obviously, this happened to them because they're really wicked people? That's what he's saying. Is that what you're supposing? Verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's saying this repentance is not just for those you think are the real wicked people. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he goes on, verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? He's thinking, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know, that was a horrific thing that these 18 people, this tower fell and killed them. Obviously, they must have been really wicked sinners. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the Bible says we're all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. And the Bible says all of us are doing that. And unless we all repent, turn away from our sinful, selfish way of thinking and attitude and our actions and deeds, and we have a change of heart and turn to the Lord, he says, unless you all repent, you shall likewise perish. Therein is the message of the gospel. Every person that walks the face of this earth has a sinful heart that is prone to stray from the Lord. And every person, the Bible says, must repent, must have a change of heart and mind and turn to the Lord. And apart from that, they will spend eternity in hell. That is the Bible message. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is Christ sent His Son to die so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. The good news is that He loved you so much, His love invites you to turn from heading down that path that ultimately ends up in the lake of fire and turn to Him and His love and His forgiveness, and you can have a home in heaven. But the Bible, the message of repentance, is not just for these Israelites in Zechariah's time, not just for their fathers. It's a message that goes out to every person. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we see, first of all, this message to return, to repent. Secondly, he encourages them to reflect. He says in verse 2, and he refers many times here to their fathers. Verse 2, he says, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." The idea in the Hebrew there, he's been angry with anger. It's suggesting severe displeasure. Verse 4, he says, "Do not be like your fathers. They didn't hear nor heed me," it says. Verse 5, he says, "Your fathers, where are they?" So he's encouraging them to look back to their fathers. Let's go back and let's consider what happened with your predecessors. What happened there? You see, there was a lesson that they needed to learn from observing what happened to their fathers. Again, as George Santayana said, if we forget the past, we are condemned to repeat it. And he's saying, look, let's consider the past lest you repeat it. Lest you repeat it. Notice the similarity of the two situations here. God had revealed His Word through His messengers, the prophets. He had revealed it to the previous generation, the fathers, and He had revealed it to the present generation. He revealed it to the present generation. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet, saying," God does not chasten or strike without warning. He sent His prophets. He sent fair warning. He said, "This is my word to you. This is what you need to do. You need to listen. Hear me." He sent Zechariah to the present generation. He sent His prophets, the former prophets, to their fathers. Verse 6, "My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets." He's saying, look, this is deja vu. This is a repeat scenario. I'm sending a message to you through the prophets, just like I did to your fathers. Notice also the similarity in that it's the same message. It's the same message. God commands this generation to repent the same as He did to their fathers. He says to this generation, Zechariah's generation, verse 3, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts." He said to the previous generation, their fathers, "Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds." The message is the same. It's the very same message. Repent. Return. Turn. Turn away from heading that direction of your own thoughts, your own ways, your own self-centered lives, and turn back to me. And then the obvious question is to that generation, do you want your outcome to be like your father's? What was the outcome for the fathers? Jerusalem was destroyed. They were taken into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The temple that they were now rebuilding, Solomon's temple, had been ransacked and looted and destroyed. And you go back and read in the Kings and Chronicles, when Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem, conditions got to the point where two women came to the king and said, "We had this agreement that we would eat my baby now and then later we would eat yours, and now she's reneging on the bargain." That's how bad things got. And he's saying, "Remember your fathers. Do you want to go through that? Remember. 70 years of captivity. Remember. That's what happened. They didn't hear. They didn't listen. That's what happened." 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them," that is, to the fathers, to the previous generation. "He sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God didn't want to do this. He sent his prophets warning. He says he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, the temple. God didn't want to do it. He sent the warnings. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. God is long-suffering. But as the scriptures say in the book of Genesis, prior to the flood, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There comes to an end to God's long-suffering. And he says, your rejection of my messages of warning through the prophets eventually reached a point where there was no remedy. There was no remedy. Now, he had warned him through one of the prophets we read earlier. He said, "I'm devising a disaster against you. Please turn away that I might relent, that I might turn away from what I'm going to do if you don't turn away." You know, later they're going to realize this, but it'll be too late. Now, he says here, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets. The fact of the matter was, their fathers persecuted God's messengers, the prophets. Remember Jeremiah? They threw him into that pit of mud. And only as Ebed-Melech appealed and said, "Look, he's going to die if we don't pull him up out of there." He was so weakened that they let down rags that he could put under his armpits to lift him up out of the pit. One point, he was put on a piece of bread, and water was all his daily sustenance. They persecuted God's prophets. And you know, that's standard fare. When a people intent upon pursuing their own way, and God sends his messenger, and they don't like the message, standard procedure, when you don't like the message, you go after the messenger. You attack the messenger. Oh, it still happens today. Time to time, people tell me, "Oh, you're targeting the preaching." If I preach the Word of God, and a person feels convicted and they want to say, "You're targeting the preaching," you've just revealed that God's Word has convicted you. Now, you can either respond to that, or you can find some other blame, and usually the blame comes back at the mouthpiece of the message. That's, as I said, the way it's always been. Again, turn in your New Testament to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord is rebuking the hypocritical religious Pharisees of his day. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." Saying, this is your outward activity. You're building the tombs like you're honoring them. "And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Oh, we wouldn't have been guilty of doing that. The fact of the matter was, the greatest prophet that ever arose was standing now amongst them, and they were plotting to kill him. How hypocritical does it get? "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Saying you're guilty just like they were. Again, he's saying your fathers killed the prophets. The scribes and the Pharisees are the ones going to plot to kill Jesus. "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Even in the New Testament, they're still persecuting God's messengers. And that's always the procedure. You don't like the message, you go after the messenger. But in this passage here in Zechariah raises an interesting point for them to consider. He says in verse 5, he asks this question, "And the prophets, do they live forever?" Well, the obvious answer is no, they don't live forever. And there's a couple of things implied here. One is, yeah, at some point those prophets will die and God's warning will come to an end. Again, God is long-suffering, but he doesn't strive forever. But I think the greater implication here is, yes, the prophets don't live forever. But here's the implication. But their message from the Lord does. Their message from the Lord does. Notice his answer, verse 6. "Yet surely my words and my statutes..." He had said earlier, that's what he commanded the prophets. "My words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So he's saying, though the messenger may die, he may be totally off the scene, if he's preached the message of the Lord of hosts, you can't outrun that. He says it will overtake you. It will overtake you. So he's saying, though you may silence the messenger, God's word, God's message is certain. Though it may be slow, and God is long-suffering, he's merciful. He's more patient and long-suffering than any human being ever would be. But his word will catch up. That's the idea of overtake. It will catch up. It will overtake you. That's where we see this third R, respect. Respect. It's respect for the certainty of God's word. He says, "My words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, didn't they overtake your fathers?" Go back and look. He says, look what happened to them. Did the message that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those prophets were preaching, look, repent, turn, or else this disaster from the Lord is going to happen. He said it did happen. It happened. It overtook them. You might have silenced those prophets, but the message from the Lord of hosts, it came true. It came true. You know, there's a respect for the certainty of God's word. You know, in our arrogance sometimes, and I see this with young people, I think some young people, you know, they're in the vigor of their strength and they've got so much energy. Somehow they think in their mind they're going to be an exception. When God says something, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. Isaiah 55:11, listen. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God says, when I send forth my word, and in these cases it was through the mouthpiece of his messengers, the prophets, he says, when I send it forth, it's going to do what I say it's going to do. It's not going to come back empty or void or having no effect. It's going to do what I say it will do. And though you may destroy the mouthpiece, you may get rid of the prophets, they won't live forever, but my word will live forever. And no man, no matter how proud, arrogant, or strong he is, will get away. My word will achieve what I send it for. So it's respect for the certainty of God's word. It's a respect for who said it. Here in this passage, 5 times in 6 verses, the Lord is addressed. His title is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty. In the original, it's Yahweh of hosts, or armies. The title, which is frequent, we're going to find it was used in Haggai, it's used in Zechariah. It's a title that implies God's boundless resources and his omnipotent universal power. He's the Lord of the hosts of the universe. The message is, don't defy that kind of God. All the hosts of heaven and earth and the entire universe is at his disposal to accomplish what he says he's going to do. He has that kind of power. And if you set yourself against him, you know, you better muster up your best shot at it, because this is the Lord of hosts you're going against. See, stop and think. Stop and think. I think sometimes people in the rebellion, they throw all their energy and they get human people to sort of back away and cower and back down. Then they get this idea they can do that to God. Well, guess what? You won't. You won't. This is the Lord of hosts. You know, he's saying you better have some respect for who said this. And you better have some respect for the certainty of what he said. The certainty of what he said. And then finally, last, we see the regrets. Verse 6 says, so they returned. I think the "they" here is the fathers. They finally got the message. Can't get away. You know, this, the Lord of hosts said this. It happened just like he said. That was a foolish thought to think we could defy the God of the universe and his messages of warning through his prophets, thinking if we silence the prophets, then we've gotten away from the condemning message. We don't like that message. After 70 years of captivity, the message got through. Thinking we should have listened. Now, it's a classic case of too wise, too late. Wise, too late. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. You might say, they're saying, it happened just like he said. Just like those prophets said, it happened exactly like that. In the book of Lamentations, after the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied to those fathers, Lamentations 2:17, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. And he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. So here in this book of Zechariah, before he, with the visions and words, etc., launches way into the future, as he sees things far distant in the future, he invites these people, before we do that, let's look back. Let's look at the past. There's a lesson you need to learn from your fathers. You are being encouraged to repent just like they were. I want you to observe what happened to them. They didn't listen. They didn't heed. What happened to them? Jerusalem was ransacked. The temple was destroyed. They spent 70 years in captivity. Now think about that. Is that what you want for yourselves? Think about it. Think about it. And remember, this message, this warning to repent, is coming from the Lord of hosts. And his warning, just like it happened for them, it will happen for you. It will happen for you. Now stop and think. Stop and think. If you don't remember the past, you're condemned to repeat it. You're condemned to repeat it. Yeah, we have far more history than Zechariah's generation has to consider. And we come to the New Testament. Corinthians tells us that what the Old Testament records with the children of Israel, he says it was written for your admonition and your example. So look back at what happened to them and think, that's for your admonition. That's for you to consider. Lest you fall into the same thing they did. Saying, stop and think. Stop and think. And his message, I've entitled this message. I give the title at the end. I should have done it at the beginning. He says, do not be like your fathers. Do not be like your fathers. Let's bow in prayer as we finish. Lord, thank you for the admonition of Zechariah. Lord, help us as we read our Bibles to consider the history of your dealings with people in the past. And remember that you're a God that doesn't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And still today, you send us your messengers, your messages of warning to repent. To repent, to turn away from our self-centered lives and to turn to you. Lord, help us to pay attention. Help us to heed that message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.